Well, this morning we are in a series called Overture. And Overture is an introduction. It's basically an introduction to something more substantial. And so we see this happen often in musicals or like orchestras and all this kind of stuff. It's this ongoing theme that begins to loop all the way to the very end. And as we begin to think about old Bible stories and we think about our personal lives today, we begin to see how these stories and these themes continue through Scripture and ultimately into our lives today. And we've been looking at some passages out of the Old Testament. And if you're with us last week, Chad Smith brought us the word. And as he was speaking out of Isaiah chapter 43, he said it might have been a while since you felt something new in your lives. It may have been a while since you felt like God's done anything new, but he said, can you not perceive it? Do you not see what God is doing? The promises of God throughout Scripture, we begin to see them playing out in the world we live in today. And I think about the challenge that Chad brought us, this very real challenge to no longer hold on to the things of past, but to see the new things that God is doing in your life today. And that is something that I wrestled with all week, is just thinking about where God's brought me and ultimately where he's pointing me to. He's brought me out of a lot, and he's pointing me to something greater. And so to begin to focus on that, not the struggles, not the things that I dealt with in the past, but to say I'm continuing to move deeper into the Father's love. That's where we're supposed to be. And so this morning, we're going to be in two specific passages, so I would ask you to open up to Genesis 17, throw your thumb there, and then flip over to Isaiah chapter 51. So if you want to go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 51, starting in verse 1. And the word says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you right now for who you are, God. We pray that as we begin to experience your presence in this service, God, that we would open our hearts, God, to what you're guiding us into, God, that it would not be my words, but it would be your words. God, I pray that ultimately what we learn from today would guide us deeper into a walk with you that would lead us out into a world that's broken and hurting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Those of you who are pursuing Christ, those of you who have been justified through your faith, look. That's ultimately what Isaiah is saying. He's telling us to look at the rock from which you were cut, look at the quarry from which you were hewn. Ultimately, look at where you came from. And I began to think about this as I was reading through this passage, and I started thinking about like history, like where we're from, ancestry. And me and Laura were actually sitting in the marriage class not too long ago. And I remember one of the people that was sitting there started talking about ancestry.com. Has anybody done that out there? Ancestry? Okay, I did the free until they were going to make me pay for it, and then I canceled it. But don't judge me. It's fine. I'm trying to be frugal. I'm in financial peace. It wasn't in the budget, Don. So as I began to think about Ancestry.com, me and Laura, we pulled the computer out that next Monday, and we both had the time off, and we began to just look at people from the past, and it was really cool as we began to make these connections, like, oh, there's my grandfather. Oh, and there's, like, this picture of him in the newspaper, and then it, like, began to grow, and we started getting all the way back, and my grandma always told me growing up that I'm related to Sacagawea. Really cool, right? So I can shake hands and sign books and stuff after, but I didn't get that far back on Ancestry.com because my trial, they were like, hey, do you want to pay? And I was like, no, I don't. So I canceled it. But as we began to think about the past and we began to think about like the different stories and ultimately how it's brought me here today. Pastor Dwayne shared a very real story about his grandfather and how, because of the decisions back in his line, how there's generations of people that are following after Christ. And I think some of us maybe share that same story. I know my story is not that different. As we begin to think about it, I preached a sermon not too long ago, and I told a story about how my grandmother, she started taking my dad and his brother to church, and how out of that revival service, my dad felt a call into ministry. And then because of that, my grandfather came to know the Lord, and all these different things that began to happen that ultimately have guided me to where I am today, generations of people that are following after Christ. And I think if some of us begin to look at our own stories, we begin to see stories of faithfulness. We begin to see stories of God's goodness in our lives, the way he's blessed us. Maybe some of us see struggles. Maybe there's been unfaithfulness in the past, things that we're embarrassed of, things that we wish weren't in our family tree, but that's the reality of the world we live in. We live in a world of sin, a world of struggle. And I think as Isaiah is telling us to look back, as he's telling us to look at the faithfulness of God, how God made a covenant to Abraham, and how that covenant passed through the descendants. And though we turned our back on God and we moved away from a relationship with him, and we moved away from being in good standing with the Lord, he continually pursued us to the point that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have life and have it to the fullest. So as we begin to look back at the rock that you were drawn from, look back at the quarry that you were taken out of. That is your ancestry, and as you begin to move forward, you see this overture as it begins to weave itself into our stories today and why we are here, why we are standing in the midst of 2016, and what that ultimately means from our call that God has placed on our lives. That's what we begin to look at. Well, Isaiah calls us to reflect on the father of many nations, and as we begin to journey back, we need to understand the importance of what it means to have a firstborn. You see, in the Old Testament, we got any firstborns out there? Okay. So in the Old Testament, firstborn was a pretty significant thing, especially if you were a son. If you had a firstborn son, it gave you, you basically would inherit the head of the household. It gave you a double inheritance from the father. A couple things. The first is literally, it's referring to the fact that this son is the first son to be born to the father. That's pretty elementary, right? The firstborn son means you were the first son born to the father. It's all in the words, right? I didn't even need to say that. You guys are on top of it. I love it. The second meaning refers to the rights and authority of a person because they are firstborn. So firstborn is not only a priority in time, but it's also a superiority and privilege and authority. So it was pretty significant. To have a firstborn was a pretty big deal. Being a firstborn in the Old Testament, they called it the beginning of strength, was one of the things that was said about it. Another thing that was said was opener of the womb. So all of these things we begin to see, it's not only about superiority and about being the firstborn, but it also passed on a legacy. It passed on your family name. You're able to pass on your inheritance and all of that kind of stuff. And so we begin to see in Genesis chapter 17, I had you open up there. We'll go ahead and flip there. We're not going to be there yet, though, okay? So we begin to see in this process that Abraham is very old. And Sarah, his wife, is also very old. And her name means princess. But we've already established the fact that she is barren at this point. She cannot bear a child. And I wonder if that almost like carried with it a lot of guilt and a lot of shame on herself, because she knew the significance of the time. She knew the importance of having a firstborn son, and she cannot give that to her husband, who was Abraham. And so she begins to deal with all of this inward stuff. And so God, the Lord actually comes and is having a conversation with Abraham, which I find that super cool. Like just sitting in a tent and you're hanging out with God and you're having a conversation, and people can like hear you're talking to God, and they're like, oh man, he's hanging out with God, right? That's super cool. So Sarah, she comes and she begins to hear the conversation happening. And what she hears Abraham and the Lord talking about is the fact that a year from that point, they will have a son. And she laughs, right? That's pretty bold. And then even to the point where she lies about laughing because she's scared. Because she thinks, okay, if I'm getting this right in my head, I'm super old and I'm barren and my husband's super old. So at some point, like, kids is not an option for us anymore. And the Lord says, I've got a different plan for you. And it wasn't, I look at the father of many nations. You guys remember the father Abraham had many sons, right? We sing those songs about this hero of the faith. And it wasn't that anything was significant about Abraham other than he had faith in the one true God. His faith was so significant that God looked down and said, I make my covenant with this man, and through this will come many nations. Huge. So we look in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God made this covenant with Abraham. He made this promise. And this is where we begin to see it. If you open up to Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. You see, God made this incredible covenant with Abraham based solely on his faith. And I think if we could take anything from today, it's the idea that our faith should be in God and God alone, and God will begin to show favor on us so much so that we receive the blessing that Abraham got. Such an incredible thing to be in favor with the God that created everything. I often tell the students, like, if you think about God, like, God breathed planets and life into existence. So if I just, like, opened my mouth and all of a sudden a planet was here, you guys would be like, that's pretty impressive, right? That's the God that we serve. A God that did so many extravagant things, and he wants a relationship with you. And if I just have faith in him and I trust the fact that he is bigger than me, his plans are better than my plans. His ways are better than my ways. If I begin to trust that, he begins to show favor in my life. He begins to guide me. He begins to show me that I was made for a purpose, that my life has meaning. And he begins to guide me into places where people need to know the good message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I get to share that fully and fearlessly. That's huge. I want to be more like Abraham in that way. See, Abraham had faith, even that he was willing to leave what culture said was super important, that you have to stay with your family, you have to stay with your father, and ultimately these generations begin to pass down, and God says, Abraham, I have another plan for you. He says, I want you to up and leave. I want you to go to some place that was unknown, some place that is scary, some place where you'll deal with turmoil and stress, but he said, I will bless you if you just have faith in me. And because Abraham had faith in God, he was willing to up and leave. And he was able to move into the unknown blessings that the Father had in store for him. And I think about us. There are unknown blessings that the Father is trying to guide us into if we just had the faith enough to say yes and move and go. And so if you're sitting there this morning and you're dealing with that struggle, you're saying, God, I need a sign that I'm supposed to do this. Trust him. Have faith in him. He will make his path known in your life if you just say yes. All you have to do is trust. And we see the way that played out in Abraham's life. And if I could even just get a portion of what Abraham got, I'm in. Right? Maybe we can live the same way. You see, Abraham's faith was laying this path, this theme throughout Scripture that ultimately pointed to Jesus Christ. Christ, the one through whom the world would know God. Christ, through whom we are justified through faith in him. Christ, the one that we receive life if we just call on his name. He forgives us of our sins, the things that we've done wrong. And he guides us into a path of righteousness. That's the Christ. We begin to see this theme, this overture, as it begins to point to the life of Christ. And we see in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus. How many of you, when you get to like a list of names in the Bible, do you skip over it? I've done that. Yeah, I used to do it all the time. I would kind of like just mumble through, and I was like, Zerubbabel, Jehoiakim. All right, I'm good. And I'd skip to chapter 2 because I was like, I read like two of the names. That's pretty good. And the fact that she can even pronounce half of them is pretty upstanding, right? But we see in Matthew chapter 1 this incredible story of God's faithfulness. His covenant promise that he made to Abraham that I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. And we see in this story the fact that like, it started at Abraham and it begins to move in such a way that, yes, there was some unfaithfulness and some sin along the way, but ultimately God was faithful to follow through with the promise he made to Abraham so many years ago. And so in Matthew chapter 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Okay, we're going to stop there. It's very important. They pointed out the fact that the mother was Tamar. Tamar played a part of a prostitute and ultimately seduced her father-in-law in order to continue the line of Judah, despite the wickedness of Judah's sons, who were both killed. Right? So we've made it four generations, and already we see some odd stuff happening in the story. Let's move on a little bit. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We're going to stop there again. Okay, it's very important that we stop at these spots because I want you guys to see that ultimately, as God begins to work through the lives of his people, there were times where people turned their back on God. There was times where people did things that probably weren't the best. But God was faithful nonetheless. God continued to pursue. Rahab was a foreigner. She was a woman of ill repute. She was a harlot. She was known as Rahab the harlot, and Rahab protected Joshua's two spies and helped them escape from Jericho. By hiding the spies, she faced the risk of being killed if caught by authorities. However, Rahab knew it would take a step of faith to get her out of her present predicament. She did not intend to perish with the rest of Jericho. She knew that if she did nothing, this would lead to her own destruction. And so she did what culture said was not okay. And we see faithfulness, that God is faithful. So out of Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was also a foreigner, and she was a widow, who by necessity enticed Boaz so that he would marry her and ultimately bore her a son. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. So far, we've made it 14 generations, and we see some unfaithfulness. We see some unrest happening in the line coming from Abraham as we move closer to Jesus. And I think for us to have skipped over this, as so many of us have, would be to miss part of the story. As Isaiah is telling us to look back, look at from where you've come from. Look at the faithfulness of God. Look at the way that God has guided his promise and ultimately where it led to. And now what that means for us today. You see, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. We all know that Uriah's wife was Bathsheba, yes. Some of you were like, I don't know if he's actually wanting me to say anything. Was Bathsheba. Okay, so this is what happens. So David's standing on his rooftop. He sees Bathsheba. He ends up calling her, finds out that she's married, but still does what David does, right? So then what happens is he invites Uriah, who's off battling for King David, invites him back to be able to have a night at home. But Uriah, being the righteous man that he was, said that while my men are still out there battling, I will not sleep in the comfort of my own bed. And so he slept outside. And so King David sends him with a letter that is sealed that ultimately says, put Uriah on the front lines, send them out to battle, and at the last second, everyone pull back and leave Uriah exposed. And ultimately had Uriah murdered so that he could take Bathsheba to be his wife. Incredible part of the story. We move from there. They had a son, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, who was considered a very, very evil king. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, who was also an evil king. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, who was also an evil king. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. So we've gone 14 more generations. We're at 28 generations from the line of Abraham. We move from there. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Did I do okay on the names? That was the hardest part. I was the most nervous about that, right? But here's what we begin to see as we look at that story. And I only highlighted a few as we went down. But if we began to look at each of these people's lives and where they were and what they did, what we begin to see is that despite the fact that some of these guys did the wrong thing, some of these girls did the wrong thing, ultimately God's covenant promise to Abraham was so significant to the fact that he continued to guide us to faithfulness, ultimately that led us to Jesus Christ, his son being born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and we get life because of it. Amen? It's an incredible part of the story. When I was thinking about this idea of looking back and thinking about the idea of ancestry, I was like, why would I not read this? Abraham was made a promise so long ago as an old man. He was made a promise with a barren wife who was also old that they were going to have a son. The thing that was important to pass on a legacy, and he gets one of the most incredible legacies in the history of the world. And so Abraham, through his promise, had his son. And then we're 42 generations later bearing the Son of Jesus Christ. And I'm blown away. I think what we see through the line of Abraham is a history of sin, is also a history of faithfulness, is a history of struggle and wickedness, but also a history of people turning their hearts back to God and giving him the glory, the honor, the power, giving him control of their lives. And we see through that faithfulness, because Abraham made a commitment to leave his father and go into a place that he did not know, we see the faithfulness played out. I thank God for Abraham. I thank God for his faith. I thank God that it teaches me today to die to myself, to die to my own wants, to die to what culture says I have to do, and to have a faith in something bigger that I may not always understand, but he calls me to walk deeper into faith with him, deeper into the ocean, the vastness of who God is. He asked me to move, and I am called to do that. Abraham was only considered special through his faith in God. And now the father of many nations leads to the birth of Jesus. And I think what we begin to see out of that is that Jesus is the one true rock. Abraham was a rock of the faith, but Jesus is the one true rock that we can rest our lives on. And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 51 again. And I want you to listen to this. After knowing some of the history of what's going on through the line of Abraham to Jesus, I want you to read this again. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man. But 42 generations later, he was blessed in an incredible way. And I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing." We don't have to be important to be used by God. We don't have to have power or money, prestige. We don't have to have any of this stuff to be able to follow God. A humble man by the name of Abraham decided he was going to have faith in a God that he didn't fully understand but trusted. You out there this morning are asked to do the same thing. As you begin to look at your own life, God is calling you into something that you may not fully understand, but the call is to just step out and do. I think about my own struggles with trust. I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up like knowing the difference between right and wrong. And yet, even though I had that framework, I still had this battle of like, yes, I trust my parents, but why are they telling me I can't do this or be here or hang out with this person? And it made me almost kind of like fight against the system, to fight against that just a little bit. And I still had the framework of understanding what Jesus had said about me. I still had the framework of Christianity in my life from being in church and sitting in the services, but there was still that whole idea of I didn't fully trust. And I remember sitting in that field when I was working at a teen camp, and God placed that call in my life, and I said, for the first time in my life fully, I trust you. I give up. Like, I've tried working my own plans for so long. I tried going to college to be able to get a job that was going to make me loads of money, to where I could retire at the age of 25 and just live on a beach somewhere. Right? That's what I wanted. God said, I've got other plans for you. You're called to make disciples. You're called to see young people come to know the Lord. That's who I created you to be. And I didn't fully understand it, but I tell this story often. I signed my name at the bottom of a piece of paper, and I slid it back to God, and I was like, there's my signature. You write the story of my life. I don't know what I'm doing. And I think every single time I try to take back control from God, and I try and say, I've got it, just like these people in Scripture, God's faithfulness pushes through. God is faithful in my life. God did not give up on me when he could have. God did not say, Travis, you're a lost cause. He said, Travis, you are the cause. You're the reason that I sent my son. You're the reason why I gave my son from his seat in heaven. He came down and lived a humble life. Not the life of like king from our mindset, right? He didn't have a lot of money, a lot of power and all that kind of stuff. But what we see is that he lived this life perfectly and ultimately laid out a perfect example of what it means to live in the world. I began to look at the idea of the wasteland and think about the idea of the desert. Jim's going to throw up a photo. This is a picture of the desert. Now, I think what we see here is we see brokenness, we see death, we see decay, we see dust. I don't see any life there. The trees don't bear any fruit. And I think there's pieces of this in some of us. I think there's pieces of desert in us. And I think the call from Isaiah, and I think the life of Abraham and the life and the death of Jesus ultimately points us to the fact that this can ultimately look like this. Go to the next slide, Jim. I want to be there. Even if it's just to like cliff jump off into the water, like that would be incredible. I'm an adventure guy. I love adventure. But when I look at this, I see life and I see flourishing. And when I think about my life, like I want my life to look like this. I want my life to bear fruit. I want my life to have substance. I want there to be something significant that God is working me in such an incredible way that people are coming to know the Lord. That has meaning. I feel like the desert is death. I feel like every single person that's been wandering in the desert begins to doubt God. They begin to doubt their own existence. It's a struggle. They're fighting for their life. Here, it seems like life would be pretty easy. And when we look in the passage of Isaiah, he will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. I think Israel was cut and hewn from Abraham and Sarah, the one man that was blessed with abundance. And Abraham and Sarah went from being old and barren to having life and abundance. That just gave me chills. They went from old and barren to having life and abundance. He said, like, you look out at the sand and the stars in the sky, he said, your descendants will be more numerous than those. Blows my mind. Gives me chills just thinking about it, right? We're the descendants of Abraham. I think when we begin to look at that, your life can move into the garden of the Lord where fruit flourishes, where people come to know life and where you find joy and gladness and thanksgiving. And I think if each of us were able to let go, like Chad talked about last week, to let go of the things of old and to look at the new thing that God is doing in our life, that's the new thing. He's saying, let go of the decay, let go of the pain, the sin, let go of the addictions, let go of all that stuff and move into something new, because what you will find is something better than you've ever found before. You will find rest. You will find thanksgiving. Your heart and your life will sing. When I'm feeling pain and I'm in struggle, I don't want to sing. I just want to sit in silence. But God's saying that your heart will begin to sing. You will give thanksgiving because you will see the fruit that is being had. You will see the descendants. You will see people, how your generation begins to pass on a legacy of following after Christ. That is our responsibility. One day, I plan to have kids, and I think for me and Laura, we want to be able to pass on this legacy of what it means to follow after Christ, something that we learned from our parents, to begin to pass that on. I think about this, there's these lyrics out of Gunger's song, Dry Bones. And he says, my soul cries out for you. These dry bones cry out, these dry bones cry for you. To live and move, only you can raise the dead, lift my head up. Jesus, you're the one who saves us, constantly creates us into something new. Jesus, you're the one who finds us. Surely our Messiah will make all things new. Amen? Isaiah 46:11 says, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. What has God said to you? What promises has he made to you through Scripture? Through your prayers. That I have said I will do. The covenant promise that he made to you, he will follow through with, so much so that generations will come after us knowing the Lord because of the faithfulness that we show today. God is not done with you. God still needs you. He wants you to be in perfect relationship with him. To show love to the places that seem unlovable. To allow him into those places that we've kept him out of for so long that look like the desert, so that life can flourish once again. And we can forgive. We can show grace. We can heal. I need healing in my life. Healing in my heart, my mind. Every single day, to rid myself of the things the world says, Travis, this is how you need to think and be. I care about what God thinks. I need healing. So this promise and this covenant that was made to Abraham leads us to God through Christ and ultimately begins to lead us to the table. It leads us to the sacraments. As we look towards that which Christ is leading us to, sometimes there's fear and there's misunderstanding. There's us looking at the table, but I believe what this is it's an outward sign of what God has done in our hearts. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. It's something that I did not deserve. I did not earn. But Christ says, I give you this as a sign of my life that I sacrificed for you on the cross so many years ago. And that as you take and eat, remember, look, and see the faithfulness of God through the generations to come and how that promise will continue for generations to come. So in a few moments, we're going to ask those that are helping with communion to come forward. But as you stand, you're going to exit out to your right. You're going to come forward and you're going to take the bread. And you're going to hear something like, this was Christ's body broken for you. And as you dip it into the cup, you're going to hear something like, this is Christ's blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So many times I came to the table and I took it for granted. I did it because everyone else was doing it. I did it because my dad was the pastor and I thought I had to. But a heart change happened when a guy told me from the stage as he was preaching that this is our sign to God saying we're going to wait for you. We're going to patiently wait in the midst of your promise until you come and you take us home. That we're not going to stop. We're not going to give up. We're not going to lose hope. We're not going to lose faith. We're going to allow you into our lives, and this is our outward sign of the fact that we are going to wait for you. And I began to think about communion in that way, and it's changed my life. That I'm going to wait until that day I get to enter into God's presence. I ask those that are helping to come. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had blessed it and given thanks, he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he said, when you drink of this cup, may you remember the blood that was poured out for you. I ask all who love God and those who want to know him more, would you come? Amen.